Please join us in Scripture as we read John chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they had laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Woo! Thanks, Caleb. I don't know about you. This is the third service that I've been in today that I'm preaching, by the way. I did the 6:30. How many of you were at 6:30 this morning? Jennifer and Tyson were there as well. So, hey, but you know what was great? And then I preached at a small church around the corner. It's a Presbyterian church. Doesn't have a pastor. So I preached there between I came here. And you know what's crazy? So I've heard just today, this is like the fourth time I've heard that scripture. And every single time, the goosebumps on the back of my neck, it gets me. Easter is so exciting. You guys think it's exciting? I mean, there are dudes wearing pastel pink pants. And I'm not talking about Kyle, who always wears pastel pink pants, but I'm just like, it's great. Guys, I'm not doing it. I'm just still the black. Sorry, I don't own it. It's one of those days where it's just exciting. And I don't know, maybe it's funny because as I've gotten older, Easter's gotten more and more exciting. I just get more and more tingle. And this morning, and I'm not like a morning person. I'm not like a person that's like excited about sunrise or whatnot. You know, I like to get up and like to be quiet, whatever. But as soon as I got here about 5:45, like there was just an energy. Like I just felt like I didn't even finish my first cup of coffee. I was awake. I was like, you want to talk about a miracle in me? That's a miracle. I got my coffee at the end of the service and it wasn't done yet. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And as I've gotten older, it's gotten more and more exciting. And it kind of dawned on me that maybe the reason it's gotten more exciting for me as I've gotten older is because I'm a lot closer to the end of my life than the beginning of my life. And every year I get closer to the end of my life, my earthly life. And so every year, the promise of this day means more. The promise of this day hits different. Because when Jesus walks out of that tomb and he says death doesn't get the final word, that means when our hearts beat for the last time on this earth, that's not the final word either. When we breathe our last, that's not the end of the story because Jesus walked out of the tomb. And that is flipping exciting. And it's the young people that are the most excited about this. I'm like, until you're until you're at the bedside of somebody who's about to actually breathe their last, then Easter means a lot more. And there's a peace and there's a joy and there is a levity that shouldn't exist in that moment. But it's because of this day. It's because of what we celebrate on this day. And it is a miracle. We just sang it's a miracle in me, but it's a miracle cosmically that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. It's a miracle that we can hold on to that promise. And because it's a miracle, it is both exciting and also challenging. It's a confounding day. Filled with question marks. Because, you know, from the moment that we experience or are impacted by somebody dying, it feels so permanent. And so when we say Jesus is not dead, he's alive, there's a big old like question mark that goes off in our brain. Say that shouldn't happen. That's not possible. Dead things don't come back to life. That's not possible. And so as much as it's an exciting day, that there are all these kind of doubts that can sometimes creep in. And even for those of us who accept the truth of this day, accept that this day talks about a historic reality that Jesus is not dead. Even for those of us that have no problem with that, when we're faced with the daily kind of grind, when we're faced with the daily kind of challenges, when we look at the news and it's wars and it's economic uncertainty and it's more division, when we can't seem to find a job or our children can't seem to prosper in school, when our relationships break down, we might believe the historic reality of the resurrection, but we might doubt that it matters on Monday morning. And we're faced with these doubts of, is it possible? Or is it important? Does it matter? You know, this past week, humanity did something that it hadn't done in over 50 years. We sent humans to the moon. Well, that's really sad. Did you guys get excited about that? I mean, it's been 50 years, guys. More than 50 years. And on Wednesday, they sent 4 humans, 3 Americans and 1 Canadian. Go Canada. And they are now 3/4 of the way to the moon. They are closer to the moon than they are to Earth. And when this mission is done, they will have traveled further away from Earth than any other humans that have ever existed. Further away. It was kind of funny. Wednesday is like a big day for us here at church. If you don't know, we got a lot of groups that happen and a lot of things. And a lot of the groups, the youth and some of the children and parents groups and other groups, they spontaneously, hey, you know what? Like, this is happening right now. Can we go watch it in the back parking lot? And we did. You could see it. It was so cool. And I've always been fascinated by space exploration. I'm a child of the 80s, grew up with the shuttle launch, lived on the space coast for a while. And so I've always wondered, would we go back to the moon? Because I'm not old enough, I know some of you are, not old enough to remember the first time. But I know that back in the 60s, when they set the goal to go to the moon, there were a lot of people who questioned whether it was possible to even get there with the technology that they had, or if they could develop it quickly enough and actually get people home. And there were other people who doubted, was it an important goal? And so when John F. Kennedy Jr. became the president of the United States, he set this as a goal that we would bring a man, put a man on the moon and return them back safely before the end of the 60s. And people began to question Kennedy's kind of mindset and this goal. And he addressed this, the doubters, in a speech that he gave to Rice University on September 12, 1962. This is what he said in this speech. But why? Some say the moon. Why choose this as our goal? They may well ask, why climb the highest mountain? why 35 years ago fly the Atlantic? And then he kind of plays to the crowd because he's talking to Rice University. He says, why does Rice play Texas? He says, we choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because it is easy, but because it is hard. They ask the question, is it possible and is it important? And let me just tell you, in July of 1969, when Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin set foot on the moon for the very first time, in the middle of a season where the world was at war in Vietnam, in the middle of a season of massive racial and political division, in a season of economic uncertainty, it sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? When Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin set foot on the moon, the entire world stopped and watched. They were united around this thing that did not seem impossible. And in that unity, there was importance. And when we come to the even greater miracle of Jesus Christ, we might ask, is it possible and is it important? And we might doubt. But the resurrection of Jesus gives us space. And it calls us to new realities in the face of doubt and uncertainty. It calls us really to three realities. It calls us to keep exploring. To keep exploring what the empty tomb means. To keep exploring what the cross of Jesus Christ means. To keep exploring what it means, not just cosmically and historically, but what it means for us every single day. The resurrection of Jesus calls us to do that in a community with each other as we face those doubts and uncertainties. And in the resurrection, Jesus calls us to, and this is the biggest deal, a new life. Not just a new life in the life to come, in the eternity to come, but a new life right here, right now, of action and purpose. Everybody thinks they got purpose, but is it a temporary purpose? Is it a thin purpose? Or is it an eternal purpose? Well, in the resurrection, Jesus calls us to an eternal purpose. That's what we see in the scripture that Caleb just read for us from John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we see a woman. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary, if you know the Gospels, she pops up in the Gospels kind of off and on. The first time is in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, we discover that Mary Magdalene has a pretty broken past. When she meets Jesus, she's afflicted with demons. Seven of them. In Luke 8, it says that Jesus healed her, freed her from her demon possession, and she, along with several other women, became part of the traveling ministry of Jesus. So she's familiar with Jesus. She's familiar with his teaching, familiar with his power. So when she shows up at the tomb in John chapter 20, verse 1, she is looking to be still of service to the now crucified Jesus. This is what it says in John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, the first day of the week, Mary came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And what? She saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she goes to Simon Peter. And it says the disciple Jesus loved, which is actually John. John, who writes the Gospel of John, who doesn't have an ego at all. He only refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. I just feel like, really, dude, seriously? That's the nickname you're going with? Really? But anyway, Simon, Peter, and John, they go and investigate, and John saw the linen clothes lying there. That's the linen clothes that were wrapped around Jesus at his burial, but he doesn't go in the tomb. Peter has a little bit more bravery, and he goes in the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes and the head covering that was covering Jesus' face, folded up in a place by itself. Then John, the other disciple, goes into the tomb and he continues to investigate and he sees and believed. A few verses later, Mary is still at the tomb. She goes in the tomb. And now it says she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the feet. Then she walks out of the tomb and she sees a man, and it actually says she saw Jesus standing there. Over and over and over again, what happens? They see evidence of Jesus' resurrection. A stone rolled away. The burial clothes lying there with no body present. Mary sees flipping angels. She sees Jesus. Six different times it says they saw with their eyes the evidence of the resurrection. In the Greek, there are three entirely different words used for what they observed. The physical act of seeing into different types of realization that something had happened. And yet, even though they saw all these things, they did not get it. What does Mary say to Peter and John in verse 2? John chapter 20, verse 2, she goes to them. She runs back. She says, "We do not know where they've laid him." She says to the angels, talking to angels, by the way, I just want you to get this in your head. She's talking to, in Mark's gospel, it says they're dressed like lightning. I don't know what that means, but it's probably not subtle. And she says, "I don't know where they've laid him." Even when she's looking at the risen Christ, it says she does not know that it was Jesus. And Peter and John, even as they're investigating John, it says he saw and believed, but we're not entirely sure the depth of his belief, because in the very next verse, it says they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They're confronted with all of this evidence that the resurrection is not only possible, but it happened. And yet it was not clear to them what was really going on. Sight is a tricky thing. Several years ago, actually not that many years ago now, but just a few years ago, I was in the Los Angeles airport. I was coming back from class at Pasadena, and I was walking by one of the first class lounges. I was not in the first class lounge. That's not how I roll. But out comes my favorite actor, Matt Damon. And so I asked Matt Damon, I was like, "Matt, dude, I love your work. The Martian is one of my favorite movies. Love Good Will Hunting. Do you mind taking a picture?" He was very happy to oblige. Now, that's not like typically my like MO. I'm not typically like the person to approach somebody like famous. But I was inspired because even earlier than that, my family and I were in Atlanta outside the College Football Hall of Fame, where the University of Alabama football team was having a banquet. Go Roll Tide. And out walks Nick Saban. And I was like, "Dude, I don't want to talk to this is the greatest of all time." Julie, my wife, dude, she's got guts. She walked right up to him and said, "Hey, coach, we love you. We love you. Can I take a selfie?" And even though there were big security guards going, no, he's like, "Sure." And she's snapping a selfie. And I have another picture of me taking a picture of her taking a picture with Nick Saban. So that was like the inspiration. Can you put those back up for a second? Those two pictures. There's a problem with those two stories. One of them isn't true. Anybody want to take a guess which one's not true? How many people think Matt Damon? How many people think Nick Saban? I never met Matt Damon. I never met Matt Damon. This is a picture that I created in 5 minutes with ChatGPT. That's not a lie. I can show you the prompt. It took 2 seconds. Like I snapped a picture of myself. I said, "Put me in a picture with Matt Damon at an airport." There you go. Julie did meet Nick Saban. Right after our wedding and our kids being born, the greatest moment of her life, she says. I don't blame her for that. Listen. Several years ago, like 12 years ago, I told this exact same story, did this exact same thing, except at that time, Julie hadn't met Nick Saban. And I had, at the time, our communications coordinator, her name was Libby Wood. I had her create a picture of me with Matt Damon at an airport with Photoshop. And it took her hours and hours and hours and hours to get it right. She got it right. People were like, we printed it, we said it, did a thing. And people were like, whoa, you met Matt Damon. I was like, no, I did. In the sermon, I was like, no, I didn't. And it's to highlight something. We live in an era where the phrase seeing is believing is not true. If you still hold to the maxim, seeing is believing, please don't go through social media and look at those reels. If you see like a bunch of bunnies on a trampoline and you think that's real, oh, I just saw some people go, what? That's fake. And listen, when it's bunnies on a trampoline or it's cats like doing acrobatics, it's like, wow, that's pretty cool. Is it real? You do a quick little search, you cross check it. Nope, it's not real. Or you learn how to identify, fake pictures from non-fake pictures. People who have ever been through Los Angeles Airport would have looked at that photo and gone, that's not real, because that's not Los Angeles Airport, because that's not how their arrival gates look. And listen, when it comes to like silly stories about somebody meeting Matt Damon, for Matt Damon's sake, that's kind of creepy. Sorry, Matt Damon, if you ever see this, I don't think you will. But if you do, sorry, that was just a point I was trying to make. When it comes to that sort of thing, when it comes to weird, bunnies on trampolines or cat videos, it's not a big deal. But when it comes to videos about things of real importance, like, wars in Iran, we do ask questions, don't we? Because it's that important. We cross-check it. We do the exploration. We ask, seeking real and genuine truth and answers. And we are confronted with the greatest story, the greatest news that has ever been given, that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And it's far more incredible, far more impossible seeming than me meeting Matt Damon at an airport. And so it behooves us to face our doubts and continue to ask the questions. Is it real? Is it possible? And does it matter? And the good news is, here's the great news about Jesus. He does not expect us to come to perfect, flawless, no doubt faith. But he does ask us and invite us and call us to keep asking the questions. A few verses later in John's gospel, if you keep reading John chapter 20, the disciples, they hear the testimony of Mary Magdalene and they don't believe it. And they say, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, Thomas says this, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and the spear mark in his side, I will not believe. And then in a second, Jesus shows up. And if it was me, if I was Jesus, I'd look at Thomas and go, hey, what do you think now, buddy? Don't be such a moron. Jesus, I'm not the Savior, thank God. Jesus is. Jesus doesn't act like that. Jesus doesn't slap Thomas. Jesus invites Thomas to continue to explore. And he does the same thing for us, to keep asking questions, to keep seeking genuine answers, but not in isolation. Because in the resurrection, Jesus calls us to keep exploring. But in the resurrection, Jesus calls us to connect in a community, to seek answers in the face of doubt. You know, the other gospels, when they talk about the resurrection, we see that Mary is not alone. Mary Magdalene is not by herself. There are other women with her. And even in John's gospel, we get the sense that there are other people with her. Because when she goes back to Simon Peter, look at what it says in John 20, verse 2. It says she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and then she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. We do not know. It's a first person plural. It's like that in the original language. And then Peter does not go by himself to the tomb. He takes John with him. And I love it that there's so much detail in how they go there. They both, it says, they both run together. And then John kind of slips in there, but I was kind of faster, so I got there first. But then he gives Peter his props because Peter has a little bit more courage and goes right into the tomb. But they're doing it together. Mary goes to people that she's been with throughout the ministry of Jesus. People who had seen him perform miracles over and over again. People with whom she shared life with, shared meals with. And in this case, she's sharing her doubts. You know, one of the things that I love about our church is that we value community. And we value asking questions in community. And I love hearing stories from like Tim Timmy's like young adults group and from some of the folks in that group and even from Tim, where they wrestle with stuff because they're, as young adults, they're facing intense challenges as young adults today. Because being a young adult today is not like it was when I was 20 years old, 22 years old. It was challenging back then. It's way worse now. And they're asking questions. How does the power of Jesus Christ matter when I can't find enough work to pay my bills? And there's space in that community to ask the question and then for the community to respond with examples of the resurrection by showing up in need. We hear stories on Wednesday night from our men's group. The men's group has a wide cross section of guys on Wednesday night. And some of them are dealing with medical crisis, financial crisis, crisis from their past. And yet they come together every Wednesday to pray for each other, to care for each other. And when there are needs, when there are needs that show the brokenness in this world, the community of Jesus Christ responds with resurrection style hope. I love coming on Wednesday to the parent group. And even this past week hearing about parents who they were facing a harrowing diagnosis from their child. And it was the diagnosis that actually drew them back to church. Because the doctors didn't have any answers. So they came to the Lord, who they knew did. Man, hearing that kind of stuff is inspiring. Hearing the stories from our co-ed group where there are people that are facing down their addictions and they're rallying around them. Hearing stories from our Celebrate Recovery as they kind of are going through the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that they all face. And they're doing it not in isolation. They're doing it in community because in community, they demonstrate the faith-filled power of Jesus Christ together so that when one is hurting, when one is weak, others can be strong for them because that's what Jesus calls us to. That's why at the tomb, it wasn't just Mary alone. In the upper room, it wasn't just Simon Peter or John alone. They were all of them together to share with one another. And in that community, they were prompted to a new life. You see, in the resurrection, Jesus calls all of us to a new life. And yes, it's a new life in eternity to come. And that's awesome and that's glorious. But he does not just tell us to wait. He says, we will have a full and abundant life because of him. I love the turn that happens in John chapter 20. There's all this doubt. There are all these questions. There's all this like, where is he? Where's Jesus? And even when Mary is face down with Jesus, she doesn't recognize who he is. And then in verse 16, it changes. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. Boom. Light bulb goes off. Veil dropped. Eyes open. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. In the other Gospels, it says that they fell at Jesus' feet in worship. And Jesus says, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And then Mary Magdalene went into action with eternal purpose. She went and announced to the disciples. What did she say? I have seen the Lord. Not I have seen the stone rolled away. Not I have seen the cloth. Not I've seen angels. I have seen the Lord. And she declares what Jesus told her to say. She has this direct encounter with Jesus, the risen Jesus, that stands on top of all the other encounters she's had with him in her journey. And she gets excited about it. She gets passionate about it. She gets a little bit crazy about it. And nobody believes her still. But when they do, when Peter and John and James and Thomas and all the other disciples, when they have their own encounter of the risen Christ, it changes their entire world. These uneducated fishermen, they become powerful preachers of the gospel. In the book of Acts, they face down the Roman Empire. They face down the religious establishment. They do not care if they are imprisoned. They do not care if they're tormented or tortured or marginalized, because the risen Savior is real. It's not only possible, it happened. The resurrection, it matters. And they take that passion all the way to turn the world upside down. And following Jesus, if we really encounter Him, it turns our world upside down as well. Because when He rises from the dead, He saves us from our worst sins, our worst shame. That ought to be something we get excited about. You know, I saw a story this week on the Instagram page, the Good News Movement. It's about this guy who, he's 80 years old. He had never seen the ocean before. Obviously, he had heard about the ocean. He'd heard about the waves and how powerful it is. But at 82 years old, his daughter takes him to see the ocean for the first time. I want you to see his reaction here. Can you guys roll that real quick? His daughter takes him to see the ocean, this thing that he's heard about, and he stands in it like a little kid. And he doesn't just stand in it. He begins to taste it. He begins to run in it. This is 82, man. I'm like, dude, I wish I had that kind of form. And he basks in it. He marinates in it. He enjoys it with other people. He explores the life that's in it. He just wants to stare at it. He just wants to be in it. And then he finally dances in the waves. This is what we do with good news. This is what we do with great news. We get kind of crazy about it. We get kind of weird about it. We don't care who's watching us. We don't care who's listening. Too many people say, you know what? I love Jesus and I love Easter, but you know what? I don't really love the church so much. I'm just gonna be a Christian by myself. I'm gonna follow Jesus by myself. And you know what? My religion is private. It's just mine. I hate to tell you this, guys. Jesus does not give us that option. He doesn't. When He was resurrected, He did the impossible. And He did the impossible so that we would have the impossible. New life, forgiveness, freedom, healing, wholeness that we could not earn. And that new life, that ought to change us. And we ought to get excited about it. If our response is just, don't be like this, then we have not encountered how great this news is. Because in the resurrection of Jesus, yeah, we're called to keep exploring. Through the doubts, through the questions, to keep asking those questions. We're called to do it as we connect with the community. But when we have that encounter, as we have that encounter, it changes us. It does not leave us the same. There is no alternative. Either we don't believe it, or we do something with it. The resurrection is the greatest news we could ever confront. And He calls us to do something with the resurrection. The question is, will we answer His call? Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we admit that we get kind of cold and we kind of get a little bit apathetic when it comes to this great story. This great story that is true and is awesome and is whole. Lord, help us to wrap our hearts and our minds and our whole beings around what You have done for us. That You lived an absolutely perfect and sinless life. And yet, because you love us, because you care for us, out of your grace and mercy, you died for us. You shed your precious blood on the cross so that we wouldn't have to die for our worst sins and mistakes. But Lord, it goes even a step further, that because you walked out of the tomb, we have hope. We have new life. That at the end of our earthly journeys, when we breathe our last, when our hearts beat their final beats, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you say there is more to the story. That it is not the period at the end of the sentence of our lives, it's just a comma. Lord, help us to wrap our hearts and our minds around it, to get excited about it, and to do something with it. Help us, Lord, today, to wrestle with our doubts and to come to deeper faith in you. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.